The health and wealth gospel is something that I addressed in Money, Possessions, and Eternity. Two chapters. One is called Religious Materialism, and then one is called the Health and Wealth Gospel. And that it was a very important part of that book, you know, way back then when I originally wrote it in 89, and then I did an update, revision of it in 2003 or whenever that was. But then doing the Evil and Suffering book, I have a chapter on Health and Wealth Gospel in it, different than the earlier ones. But over the years, you know, for a while it seemed like surely that movement is going to die a natural death, because it's based on so many deceptions that you just don't think it can sustain itself. I mean, who could actually continue to believe it? You know, because how many 200-year-old faith healers do you know? How many? I mean, if it's never God's will for you to sick and die, then what's with that, you know? And also just the number of people who are trusting God that his promise is that there's healing in the atonement, so is taught in Health and Wealth Gospel, and it's a half-truth, you know. Yet, ultimately, there is healing in the atonement. The fact that Jesus died for our sins means that we will be healed for all eternity if we place our faith in him, turn from our sins, and you know, do all that. But the idea that you would experience that in the short term, not only in the long term, but like that's a promise for the short term. But the problem is it has sustained itself and has actually grown and has been exported throughout the world and is being exported. And you have American Health and Wealth Gospel people going to Africa, South America, ministering among poor people.
Benny Hinn is popular all over the world.
Right. And so we may think, oh, well, come on, if you're really a bright Christian, you know that that stuff isn't true. And yet it's captivating people all over the world, and it operates partly on the basis of, well, if you really believe God, if you really have faith, then you have to trust him when he says he's going to heal you. So even though you've prayed and you don't feel healed, act as if you're healed. And the way you act as if you're healed, trusting God, is to no longer see a doctor. Or to say to all your friends, by faith, I'm planning, even though I'm dying of cancer right now, but we're buying non-refundable tickets for a family vacation this summer, which is something you do by faith. You're not going to believe Satan's lie that you're going to die of cancer. You're going to believe God's promise that he's going to heal you. There are people who operate on that basis all the time. I remember one time going online, seeing a woman talk about how she had lost her faith because she was dying of cancer and God had promised that he would heal her, and she had trusted it and the family had trusted it and she had told her children, and just watch, just trust God, watch what he's going to do. He's going to heal me. And God failed her, let her down, did not keep his promises. She no longer believes in God. She is no longer a follower of Christ. And you go, but God never promised he would do that. In fact, he promised persecution. He promised that you'd have to take up your cross daily. He promised disease. He promised death. Those are all promises.
Didn't only one apostle die, an old man, of natural causes?
Yeah, as far as we know, John was the one who did. And you look at Paul, and you look at Paul saying that he left Trophimus sick at Miletus, which is Malta, okay? And he left behind one of his guys who was sick. And he's saying to Timothy, take some wine for your stomach problems. Well, why doesn't he just say, why doesn't he just claim healing for his stomach? You know, and then you've got Paul being shipwrecked, stoned, you know, all of these different things. And you say, this is not an easy life. And the thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12, which very likely was a disease. It's at least a disability. It's a bodily problem. That's what a thorn in the flesh means. So whatever this is, a disease, this disability, he prayed three times that God would remove it from him, and God refused to remove it and said, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." This is given to him as a messenger of Satan, he says, but it's given to him in order to keep him from being conceited. So clearly, Satan doesn't want to keep him from being conceited. Satan would be delighted for him to be conceited. So it's God at work through a messenger of Satan. In other words, you can't just say, "Oh, well, because diseases are from the devil, therefore I must trust God to heal me from this disease because God doesn't want the devil's work to be accomplished." Well, in 2 Corinthians 12, you have a clear example of something that is called a messenger of Satan, that is being used by God sovereignly in Paul's life by God's grace to keep him from becoming conceited because of the superior revelations, including the visit to heaven, the third heaven that he talks about, and all of that. So, but this is so countered through health and wealth gospel that people put on those glasses and they don't see it. They read scripture and they only see promises, and there are promises, of course, where God talks about working for our good and doing, but we assume that those allusions to our good are good as the way we would choose it if we were to, you know, set up our lives. And then, of course, they're right in saying, "But God does heal. Look at scripture. There's lots of scripture where he healed people." And that's right. And sometimes there's kind of a dispensational overreaction to the charismatic movement that then loses the faith that God heals people. Right. Well, he does heal people. He just doesn't always heal people.